Well, continuing our time in love this morning, for 3 weeks after this as well, talking about a very important topic for all of us as we review from last week, love. Love is a very convoluted idea in our culture. I think we would, if we thought about it much, all agree to that there's a lot of ideas of what love is and a lot of confusion on the topic. But it's very important for, especially for Christians. Really in our, just in the human experience, it seems, and I believe it's very true, everyone is searching for love in one way or another. Love, significance, meaning, affection. We want the feeling of love. We want others to think well of us. Christians, of course, for us, it's incredibly important because love is the summation of all of God's commands. That makes it very important. Mark 12:28-31. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him which of the commandments is the most important of all. And Jesus answered, "The most important is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So for us, one of the reasons that we're taking a little time out of our normal walking through different books of the Bible just to talk about the issue of love, it's incredibly important. It's incredibly important. We have to get it right. In one sense, on one hand, everyone in the world is searching for love, looking for love, trying to get this thing of love figured out and how they can be loved. Another is that it is the summation of all of God's commandments, the most important commandment, love God, love others. The definitions we looked at last week are varied and certainly mostly about feelings. There are many definitions of the world of love, and I asked us to think about it. How would you define or explain love if someone asked you? Unfortunately, in our culture, the idea of sex is tied in with most definitions of love, and why one preacher I heard from another country say that he would never even use the word love when he spoke because Americans just equate it with sex. Pretty sad. Interesting that the Greek word for eros, where we get our word erotic from, is not used for love in the Bible. God's idea of love is different than the human idea of love. We talked about many of the cultural definitions. I don't know if I have a slide for this. Yeah, Tracy's got it up there already. The actual human definition, this is my opinion here, so take it for what it's worth. But this is what I think most people mean when they say, "I love you. I love how you make me feel." I really do. I really am convinced of that. When we say that I love you, we people in general, not everyone, not all the time, but people in general mean I love how you make me feel. One of the proofs of that is how people are able to fall in and out of love. I don't love the way you make me feel anymore. I don't love the experience you give me anymore. Therefore, I no longer love you. Poor use of the word, I believe, but that's where we live. This is the world we live in. And if we think about it, as we work through and think through the biblical definition, one of the challenges for us is to continually put that off, right? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Well, if God performs, if God makes me feel well, if God gives me the circumstances I want and the things that I want, fine, I love God. God doesn't deliver the way that I want Him to deliver and the timing that I want Him to deliver, the way I want Him to deliver and fix everything for me, then I can take it or leave it. That's a problem, isn't it? You see? So this definition becomes very important. The biblical definition from the Scriptures, or the Creator's definition, and I've boiled that down in my own experience, I guess, to action and affection. I think that's very good. That fits what God would have us. It's action. Love must be demonstrated, as we'll look at again today. Greater love is no one than this, and to lay down his life for his friends. Love must be demonstrated. There has to be action. You can't just say you love someone and do nothing about it. That would be inconsistent with God's definition of love.
but then affection as well. There is a feeling aspect of it. There is affection. There is a desire. And you could say, and we looked at that, 1 Corinthians 13, you could say, well, I've fulfilled the I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and actually not do it. Because the idea of affection or the desire to please God is not there. And there's proof of that, isn't there? The Pharisees were all about that. They did all the right stuff. They fulfilled all the laws, at least in their mind. They did everything that they should. But as God's commentary to the Israelis, the Jewish people in Isaiah, and then Jesus quoting that in the New Testament, your outward is looking good, but your hearts are far from me. You see? So it has to have action and affection. We can identify with that in the human experience, can't we? Sometimes people do things that look like love, but it's to get something from us. That's not love. That's manipulation. Right? Ouch. Love has to have action and affection. We do these things because we love people, because we want the best for them, because we want their best. God is changing our hearts and we want to serve them. Real love is selfless and others-oriented. It looks past the imperfections, and it is not based on the character or actions of the one being loved. Real love is fundamentally undeserved. For a good part of my life in Christ, anyway, I really kind of chafed at the idea of unconditional love and people saying God's love is unconditional. Because to be right with God, there is a condition. You have to accept the gift, right? You have to accept God's love. However, whether or not I accept it, God still loves me. That's what it means to have unconditional love. It's amazing. God's love is fundamentally undeserved. That means that part of it being love is it cannot be deserved. There's nothing earned. It's just work. It's just a wage at that point. God's love is given because He is a loving God. Real love is selfless and others-oriented. It looks past imperfections. It is not based on the character actions of the one being loved. That will be very important as we unpack some things today. Pray with me. Pray with me. And we're going to talk about a few aspects of how God demonstrated love to us and what that means to us, hopefully. God, thank you once again for this time. Help us today as we sort these things out about love. And I know many of us, most of us, certainly myself included, are action-oriented. What do you want me to do about it? What should I change? How can I put this into practice or whatever? And we know that today we're not really talking as much about that. So just help us. We do want to make good application, but just help us to let these truths certainly sink into our inner person, to drive us, God, to better glorify you, better know you, and better live for you. And so we just pray for help in our weakness, and that these truths, God, would really encourage us today in our walk with you, and God, in our life in this place you have planted us. In Jesus' name, amen. Love. What is love? We defined it a little bit last week. This week, we're going to talk about what God did, how God demonstrated love, and then what it means, how that affects us. We were just in Mark and the time where Jesus went to the cross for us a month and a half ago, and a little bit of review in that today, but there's a purpose and a point to it. We're going to think about it a little differently, maybe, or the same, a little more deep, more focused today. First off, God demonstrated love. That's critically important. For a couple of reasons, and we'll talk about those. God demonstrated love. God did not just say, I love you, and do nothing about it. And you know, when we get into these debates with people, or when we're wrestling with it ourselves on who God is, it's critically important. Sometimes it's easy to sort of pigeonhole some of those things into, well, this is the idea of theology, and this is real life, or whatever. But think about how critically important that is. That God demonstrated love. He didn't, as some would say, make all of this, wind the clock, and check out. Right? What's wrong with that? Who cares if I want to believe that? Because that's not who God is. He took action. He got involved. And if we say that he wound the clock, made this place, and checked out, we're actually denying an aspect of God's character, love. So think about how important that is. We're denying an aspect of his character that he is an intimately involved God. He loves us. Of course he didn't abandon us. Of course he didn't leave us. He didn't just make this thing, see that we ruined it, and leave. He got involved when we ruined it. That's, by the way, there's some really amazing applications for Christians. We'll come back to those another time. Many scriptures speak to God's involvement, some that we recognize, but I want us to really chew on them. Let them stew in your thinking this morning. For God so loved the world, the issue we're talking about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Everybody knows that verse, and most of us love that verse. Think about it. What's going on there? The God, creator of the universe, saw how we had broken everything, and what did he do? He took action. Love drove him to give, to get involved, to give his only Son, and motivated Jesus to go to the cross. As I saw earlier, John 15:13, greater love is no one than to lay down than this, and to lay down his life for his friends. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love towards us. You see, love has to have an active part of it. There has to be a demonstration. There has to be action. You have to actually do something. You can't say, I love my neighbor, and do nothing. Amen? You can't say, you know, I really love my neighbor, I really care about them, yet be silent and do nothing. You can't see your neighbor starving and say, be warm, be filled, and go home and have a nice dinner. You have to get involved. You have to get some hands on that. So God did. God demonstrates his love that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:10, I love this one. Of course, I love all of them, but 1 John 4:10, in this is love. Don't you love ones like that? In this is love. Okay, we're talking about defining love. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God took action. That's what love means. And Ephesians 2:4-5 doesn't use the word love there, but you can see what we're talking about there. Ephesians 2, but God being rich in mercy, oh, it does say love, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God's mercy drove him to love us with a deep love, and because of the love which he loved us, he made us alive together with Christ. So how important is that? Think about that. That's amazing. Let that just stew on that a little bit. God's love was demonstrated, and as all of those speak to then, how he demonstrated love was in the cross. And so I want us to meditate on that for a few minutes before we move on and look at Matthew 27:27-50 with me. So turn there in your Bibles. We're just going to read it. I know we've been in Mark and we've saw this account, but why not? You know, why not look at the aspects of the cross? We're talking about love. And we're going to talk about this in a moment. But there's a couple of things about this just as a precursor. One is you will never understand love unless you understand the love of the cross. Okay, hear that again. You will never understand love until you understand the love of God demonstrated on the cross. And then also, we need to really trust what God says, that he loves us as a result of the cross. He's demonstrated. He's shown us that his love is trustworthy. So let's read it together, 27-50. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And they went out and found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means a place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots, and they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He died on that cross. A couple things how God demonstrated his love. One, God's love is demonstrated in how Jesus died. It wasn't just any old death or any old giving of God's Son. Jesus died a horrible, painful death on the cross, rejected by those he came to minister to. Incredible physical suffering, the pain of humiliation, the pain of rejection, the pain of betrayal. He, on that cross, bore the wrath of God, all of God's wrath against sin, all of God's judgment against what we had done in rejecting God and sinning against our God. Imagine the infinite loneliness that Jesus felt on that cross as he suffered, separated from the Father for the first time in all of history. That's how Jesus died. That's how God demonstrated his love to us. The love of God is demonstrated in why Jesus died. And why he died that way. He died to save other people from their sin. Think about that. He died not because of his sin, but because of yours. He bore your penalty. He paid for your crimes. All the evil thoughts, all the evil deeds, all the evil things that we would do, all the hurt in this world, all the things that everyone in all of mankind has ever done. That's what Jesus was dying for. That's why he went to the cross, to pay for our penalty. That's what it means to love. That's how God has demonstrated love to us. How he died, why he died, and who he died for. You know, that passage is probably up on the wall, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I love that one. Let's read that before we move on. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He took all of that sin for us, so that we could have his righteousness. Amazing. And who he died for also, though, who he died for. Notice Romans 5, 6 through 8 for us, with me this morning. Romans 5, 6 through 8. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." That's who Jesus died for. Sinners. He didn't die for the good people, did he? You know why? There are none. There are none. Ungodly, weak, sinners. That's who Christ died for. Who he died for. Spoiler, but soon you're going to get to see one of my creations, the love scale. I don't know about you, but I love to love people who love me.
I don't like loving ungodly people. Do you? That's what God did. The undeserving, those who had harmed him most, who had rejected him, who had spit on his face, the very people that were nailing him to the cross, he was dying for them. Wow. And he knew it. God's love cost him everything. He held back nothing. In fact, John 18:4 tells us that knowing all things that were about to happen, Jesus came forward anyway. He came forward and said, "Who are you seeking?" In Ephesians 3:17, Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what Paul is asking us to do here, just what we're doing. Think about how far God went. Think about what he did. Think about how he suffered and all of the things that he did for us. That's what love is. Now, before we move on, because we will, the first thing that this love of God makes us do is help, is challenges us to know God's love, to understand in one sense, to know God's love. And as we talk about love and as we go forward in this thing of love, and as certainly from the Bible we're repeatedly challenged to love, we already saw the two great commandments are to love. I said this last week, I'll say it again. People who are not redeemed, not born again, can never love. Oh, how can you say that? Well, you can love if you want to assign some identification to love and put your own definition on love, fine, knock yourself out, but that's not love. To love with true love, God's love, real love, you have to know God. Because only people who have been shown that, see that love, actual love, is totally foreign to the human experience. Totally foreign. No one in this world understands love. Everyone is searching for it, everybody's looking for it. And nobody understands it. You have to know God. You have to have been shown his love. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us, you see. We have to know him. We have to know God. And let's look at that passage that I just mentioned. 1 John 4. Turn over there in your Bible with me. 1 John chapter 4. You have to know God's love so that you can do any of the things that we'll be talking about over the next few weeks. And then be reminded even this morning about how important that is. Beloved, let us love one another. Again, here's one of those commandments. Notice this. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And again, we'll look at this in a moment. In this is the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. John, a little bit older in life, very wordy in this passage. But think about it. Let us love one another. Love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. To really love, to love with an actual love, God's type of love, you must be born of God. You have to be born again. God showed us his love so that we could know him. That's incredibly important. God showed us this love. He demonstrated that love on the cross so that we could know him. Because we are sinners, because there are no good people, God demonstrated love to us, and we must accept that gift. We have to accept his sacrifice on our behalf. Now, we know that. Most of us have heard that before, but I want you to think about this. As we live in this world, not only is love foreign, that message is totally foreign. And I think in the church, that message is a little bit foreign. It's a little bit down. It's hard for us to really humanly get our hands around that. When you go to work, if you say, "Work, I'm just going to slack off today. I'm not going to do anything. And you need to show me grace." What's your work going to say? Get to work or go home, right? You have to perform, don't you? You have to perform. You better do what you're supposed to do or you're not accepted. Okay? Think about that. That's how we have learned and been taught that this world works. If you do good, you'll be accepted.
If you do what I want you to do, if you give something to me, then yeah, you're okay. We're all right. As soon as you're not serving me anymore, as soon as you're not giving me what I need or what I want, not so much. Go do that over there. I don't want to have anything to do with you. That's not how God's love works. And I'm going to tell you something today. We'll be learning over the next few weeks. That's not how life works. That is not how God has designed life to work for us. Life works for us when we do what God does down here on the street level, loving people who are unloving. And as we wrestle with this, we are all unloving. And if nobody's willing to love the unloving, nobody's going to love in this world. All right? All right, amen? Big loud one. Come on, wake up. Think about this now. God accepts us not based on what we do, not based on who we are, not based on our performance at all, but He accepts us and loves us because He is love. That love of God is fundamentally undeserved. God, Jesus didn't send His Son to die for people who were deserving. That's nonsense. That doesn't make any sense, right? You know, you've earned it. You're pretty good. You've worked real well. You're acceptable to me. Now I'm going to die for you. Right? You see? He said, wow, you're hopelessly helpless. There's nothing that you have for me. You know what I'm going to do? Love you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that rich? I mean, we know this, but think about it. Let that sink in a little bit. God doesn't accept people based on who they are. He accepts them based on who He is. And the world's message is all about performance, not God's message. No one is ever good enough to come to God, and that is not the message of the cross. Jesus died for the undeserving, so we have to just accept what He has done, trust Him, let Him change our heart, as Ezekiel says there, He'll give us a new heart, and then we can understand love. In this same passage, in John 3:16, by this we know love. You see, now we can understand love. Now we can love. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. By this we know love. We see God's love, and then we put that into practice. Now for today, you would think, let's just stay there. Let's just stay there, and let's talk, okay, now we know love, let's do it. That's next week, all right? There's something else that I think is a little more rich for us today. Maybe we get that, and maybe you're here today and you've wrestled with that. Just being accepted because God is love and not because of you. But don't I have to? Don't I have to 2 Corinthians 5:9 live to please God? Yeah, it's a commandment. But I want you to wrestle with this today. Does that make you more accepted by God then? Are you more loved? If you just live to please God every day, are you more loved? No. The answer is actually no. Isn't that interesting? It's kind of, we're getting things flipped upside down. We're not understanding God's economy very well if we're living in that mindset. Let's turn to Romans 8 and start in verse 31. We'll look at verse 1, but look at verse 31, and I want to read that passage as well. See, God's love, we have to know God, we have to know Him, and we have to be reminded how God loves us. Not because of ourselves, not because of any works, anything that we have done, but He just loves us because He is love, and He chooses to love us. Know Him, know that, be reminded of that, and then rest in that truth. Honestly, if we think we're going to be able to love and we're not resting in that truth, we're going to fall short. Because what's going to happen is you're going to be trying to love people so hard and you don't understand it yourself, you're going to fail and then you're going to get frustrated and you're not going to want to love unlovable people. Trust God's love, be reminded of that, and rest in it. Notice what God says about Himself and His relationship with you in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God, any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Notice that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you notice that the security of the believer in Christ is deeply and totally rooted in the character of God? He loves you. Do you notice that? Isn't that amazing? Rest in that truth. Amen? Rest in that. You're not loved because of something you do that can be taken from you or something that you can foul up. You're loved because God is love. Well, how do you know that? Christ died for you. You see, he demonstrated his commitment to you. He demonstrated how committed he was to you in that. And that's what he says in this entire passage here. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God's love and his acceptance of you is based on the cross of Jesus Christ and that alone. Not a one of us would be able to be right with God. We were in a terrible place. We were, as John tells us, condemned already, as we're memorizing on Wednesday nights. The wrath of God already remains on those who do not believe in the Son of God. There's nothing more you have to do. There's no more rejection you have to add to your sin problem. You're already condemned. And everyone who believes in him is not condemned, as we've been seeing. So his acceptance of us is based on the cross. And on the cross, he shows the unimaginable depth of his love. That he was willing to go that far to fix what we could never fix. To fix the brokenness that we had created. And boy, I just want to start talking about next week's message. But I don't want to do that today. Because that is how my mind thinks. You know, if that's what God did for me, then that's what I need to do for others. We'll get to that. Notice that there's no longer any condemnation, no longer any separation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you look at the very first verse of this, and by the way, as we get into Romans, this is a beautiful passage. This is a summation of the first whole part of Romans. This verse in Romans 8:1 is a summation of all of that he's been arguing in the whole first part of Romans. There is therefore, see, notice that? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're accepted. We're accepted in him. Why? Because of his cross. Because of what he has done. Because of what he provided. And then if you look at 33 through 34 with me. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Well, I don't feel that accepted. Well, you're bringing a charge against God's elect, aren't you? But I'm so bad. God couldn't love me. Well, wait a minute here. Who is it who brings a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. And in that sense, isn't he asking us this question? Who is God anyway? Who is the judge anyway, right? Are you accepted because you feel like it? Or are you accepted because God loved you, gave his son for you? You see, trust or rest in God's love. No longer any condemnation. Jesus died. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, right? He's the one who made the decision to die for us. More than that, he was raised and he's at the right hand of God. He's interceding for you, you see? Who's going to be able to bring that? You know, you think about it. You get the court set up and someone says, I am ready to oppose Jesus on this one, right? I'm the lawyer. Sign me up. I'm going to oppose Jesus on this court case. Guess what? You lose. Amen? You see? Who's going to condemn? It's Jesus who is interceding. It doesn't matter what any person thinks or says. It doesn't matter what your heart feels about any situation. God is the one keeping you and God is the one justifying you. And God never, he has promised to never take back his acceptance. If you look at 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And notice what he says. Circumstances, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or the sword. And he gives that as it is written there. life is hard, basically, is what he's saying there. Do circumstances change God's love? Do circumstances dictate whether God loves me or not? I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is forever. No created thing, not even you, can change that. Isn't that good news this morning? Isn't that good news? Isn't that something that it would be important for God's people to rest in? Amen. That we are securely held and loved by our Creator. We need to trust, rest in that truth, rest in God's love. He never lets us go. He's proved His commitment level to us on the cross. He's never going to reject us. He never fails. He can't fail. It's in His nature and His character not to fail. It's in His nature and His character not to change. Oh, how come my life is like it is? Well, that's for a different time, isn't it? But just a little bit today. Sometimes God's idea of love is a little different than ours, and God has a bigger and better plan for us. Sometimes it doesn't feel like love to us. Why? And I think a large part of that is because two things. We've been taught to live for things that God does not want us to live for in this world, and we have been told that love is something that it is not in this world, and we've accepted it as people. If you don't feel loved, believe what God says. He loves you. If your experience hurts right now, it probably does. He loves you. If you feel separated from Him, remember that He loves you. And remember this for today. God's love is radically different than any human idea of love. Sometimes God's love is demonstrated in very difficult things. Hard things. Well, how can you say that? Let's look at the cross. Jesus, He really had a bad week, didn't He? What did He do? What sin did He commit? What flaw in His character, what part of God's will was He out of that He had to experience that? None. Right? It was actually God demonstrating His love towards you. You see? God's idea of love is radically different than the human idea of love. And then for us, as God's people, we need to be just like Jesus and show that kind of love. That's the only way your life is going to work. And we'll talk about that next time. Is when God's people get serious about being like Jesus Christ and loving the people that are most difficult to love. That's what life is all about. And that's what God's calling for us as believers will be. We'll talk more about that next time. Know God's love, be reminded, and trust God's love this morning. He demonstrated He's trustworthy. You can trust Him. And what a wonderful place to live in. Let's pray together. God, thank You again for this love. I know that for most or all of us, none of these things are new ideas. But I hope and trust that You will encourage us and stir us up today. Remind us of Your faithful love, the depth of Your love in Christ, shedding Your own blood and bearing the penalty for our sin in Your own body, becoming sin for us, unimaginable, unbelievable, but so amazingly awesome. We're just thankful, God. Lord, we are weak and we live in this world very much lacking, or in one sense, devoid of love. And so it's hard for us to really grasp the depth of true love. Help us, God, in our weakness. Encourage us, God, this week to rest in Your love. And just, God, to live here not listening to the talking heads, even in our own hearts, that want to run us down and make us believe something that's not true. But God, that You, life is never about our acceptance or our performance, but God, about what You have done and who You are. And so we're just so thankful for that. And God, just pray You'd grow us together as we go through this study over the next few weeks on what it means to love and be loved. In Jesus' name, amen.